So we are making our slow progress through 1 John, and we're up to about chapter 4. So this morning, we're just going to read a little bit of chapter 4. First John and chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Father, as we begin here, we pray that you would grant us that grace which we need and that anointing which we need to hear your voice in the midst of all the words that are spoken, and the words that we read. We want to hear your voice, and we pray that you would sanctify this time for yourself, for each of us, according to our own situation and our own need, that you would minister your mercy and goodness and truth to us, and give us that inner light which will light up our life. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, you know, it's a longer chapter than this, but I've only read these first six verses because there's quite a bit that's in here that we can consider. You know, the very first thing that he says is, do not believe every spirit. And what's behind that is that he has a certain vision or an understanding of what the Word of God is, and what is happening in the world in which he's living. So for us, you know, we might hear people saying different things about the scripture or interpreting different things about the scripture, and we might come to it quite differently. If you think about mathematics, you know, you do a math sum, you might get it right, you might get it wrong. Whether you get it right or wrong, your answer is essentially the same thing. It's a number. And similarly, you can have arguments about politics, or you can have arguments about philosophy. And somebody says, this is the truth here. Somebody else says, no, this is the truth. But whatever it is, it's essentially the same thing. It's just it's a discussion, it's a formulation of ideas, it's just human thoughts. So we could come to the scripture like this and say, you know, you understand it like this, I understand it like that, and all we have is an argument about words, and all we're dealing with is just human ideas, men thinking, brains processing the Word of God, you know, or the scripture. But John doesn't see it like that. He says, don't believe every spirit. So behind what he's looking for and what he's expecting is something quite different. So we can see a few things that John is seeing quite clearly, and the question that we ask is, do we see this quite clearly? Are we in the same place John is when he writes these things? So the first thing that he sees is that in the preaching of the Word of God, there needs to be spirit. In other words, it's not simply a matter of words on a page, which you can study in the same way you can study history and geography or philosophy and ethics or anything like that. It's not simply words on a page, a whole lot of information that you need to sort of process and take in and remember in the same way you do if you study history or geography or something like that. Something different. He is expecting that when the Word of God comes, that it comes in the Spirit or through the Holy Spirit. And that is a big difference. That completely changes how you read the Scripture. You don't read it just as another book, but you read it in order that the Holy Spirit can minister to you and teach you. If you only had the Bible and not the Spirit of God, I don't think that you would be any more profited by reading the Bible than by reading the phone book. Because unless the Holy Spirit takes that word and brings it to you in a powerful way, into your heart, into your spirit, it won't change you. But you can say, but this is the story of the Lord Jesus. It's important. And this teaching is so pure and so good. Yes, it is. But it needs to come to us with a power that changes us. We have to understand, you know, when we speak about the Holy Spirit teaching us through the Scripture or the Holy Spirit giving us revelation from the Scripture, that doesn't mean that the meaning of the Scripture changes. You know, some people, they say, oh, the Spirit showed me this, but you can't even find it in the book, you know. And they say, oh, this is a spiritual interpretation, something very strange and very weird. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. You know, for example, in the Scripture you read that Christ died for our sins. Now, anybody who can read Christ died for our sins. And many people have read that and they simply shrug and say, okay. But when the Holy Spirit takes that same word and brings it to them, then the light goes on and they look at you and they say, do you realize Christ died for our sins? In other words, that word has now come in and it's brought light. And that power changes lives. That power brings the illumination which enables us to reach out to Him, believing for the salvation that's spoken of. Without the work of the Spirit, there's nothing. Now, we understand that, I think, really clearly in relation to the gospel. You know, if you just go and tell somebody the truth of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, then they might say, not religious, you know. I'm not interested. I've heard that before. But you know that when the Holy Spirit convicts them, then you can see somebody come to the Lord, believe in the Lord, their life changed. It's the work of the Spirit. Now, I think we understand that. How can you be born again by purely an intellectual process? You can't be. But by the work of the Spirit, yes, you can be born again, and the Spirit can bring new life into you, and you can become a changed person. You know, I asked a lady once what happened when she came to the Lord. I think I asked her, when were you saved? And she told me. And I said, what happened? And her answer was wonderful. She said, I was changed. That's the truth. And there are many people who have been converted, and when they've come home, they've walked in the front door and their family said, what happened to you? And the answer is, I was changed because I was born again. The Spirit did something in my life. Now, we can understand that. That is salvation. That is the beginning. That is the new birth. But do we continue in that way? having begun in the Spirit, Paul said to the Galatians, are you made perfect by the flesh? We all know we had to begin in the Spirit. How are we continuing? And that's the important thing. So, you know, for John, it was absolutely clear that when he heard the word being spoken or spoken of, he said, try the Spirit. What Spirit does this come with? So the first thing we can see that John saw was that the word of God needs to come by the Spirit. But that wasn't all that he saw. Because as we read on, he says, he speaks about false prophets that have gone out into the world. Now, and he speaks about this spirit of the Antichrist in the world. So the first thing is he says the word needs to come by the Spirit. But the second thing is that this is a contested word. That the scripture is not something that's just one book among many. You know, there are many philosophies, there are many ideas in the world, and the scripture is just one of them. No, no. He recognizes that this is the word of God, and it is contested not just by men, but by spirits. And he recognizes that there is a spirit in the world which is a spirit of Antichrist. It is a spirit which opposes this word. And remember, Paul wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he said, in the days to come, people are going to believe the teaching of evil spirits, doctrines of demons. In other words, evil spirits taking the scripture and interpreting it for us. That's an interpretation we don't want to get. But this word is contested. And John recognizes that, and that's what he's speaking about. He says you can't simply process with your mind the things that you hear to determine what's true. You need to try and understand what spirit is behind this word. Is this a deceiving spirit, or is this the Holy Spirit? So it's a recognition that there's actually a battle, there's a conflict, this is very much a contested word. And we can be quite relaxed about this and not realize that that's the world that we're living in. And to hold on to the truth and to really know the truth, we have to recognize that it's not going to be an easy thing, that there is a conflict, that there is deception. And you remember that Jesus said about Satan that he's a liar and he's the father of lies. And you know, when the Lord Jesus spoke about the last days, he said, the very first thing that he said was, be careful that you are not deceived. So that's the day we're living in, where there's lots of deception, and we need to have some way of understanding what is truth. How can we know what is really the truth? What is from God? What is not? So maybe, of course the scripture, again, it gives us guidance here. How can we know? Well, the first thing is that we don't take the responsibility on ourselves to think that we can, by some natural means, organization or some constitution or something like that, that we can kind of hold on to the truth. The scripture says, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, the Lord knows them that are his. It's in his hand. He knows who are his. He knows who is part of the church. It's not for us to try and figure all that out and try and build some sort of corral in which we can keep the truth. The Lord knows them that are his. But the second principle that Paul mentioned, and which John has mentioned in this letter, and which the Lord Jesus said as well, the second principle Paul mentioned was, let him that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Jesus said about false prophets, you know them by their fruits. They teach this thing, what does this thing produce? What life does it produce? What life is it produced in them? You know them by their fruits. John says at the beginning of this letter, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's such a simple thing, isn't it? This simple test that the word of God is coupled with righteousness. A righteous life is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But a teacher who teaches something that's false won't have that fruit. And this is something that that makes it very clear. If only our eyes were all open and we were bold enough to recognize the conflict, we could see this very plainly. But the third thing, and possibly this is the most important, and John suggests it here in verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Now, in that time, there was a conflict, which we've spoken about before, suggesting that the Lord Jesus was not actually human, that he was somehow appeared to be human, but not truly human. And that's the specific reference about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. But the point is that at the center of the message of the Holy Spirit is the Lord Jesus. It is him, and him glorified, him given a name which is above every other name, him being the head over all things. It's about him having preeminence in everything. It's about him being the giver of life and the sustainer of life, our shepherd, our king, our saviour, our wisdom, our sanctification, our all in all. It is Jesus Christ at the heart of everything. Remember, the Lord Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. So, you know, you can just tune your ear onto this frequency. It's a very good thing to do. You know, you turn on the television, somebody is preaching, or you turn on the radio or something like that, or you pick up a book and you read it. Tune your ear to this frequency. Is this glorifying the Lord Jesus? Is he at the center? Is he the focus? Because if he is not, then you should at least see your orange light flashing, if not your red light. This is the message. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as well, to bring everything to him, to bring everything to the Lord Jesus, to bring everything in submission to him, to have him as head over everything. If that's happening in your life, if you're more and more appreciating Jesus and realizing what he's done for you and who he is, then that surely is the work of the Spirit. If you're more and more taken up with things that have got nothing to do with him, that surely is not the work of the Spirit. This is most important. There is a contest. There is a battle. It is a spirit in the spiritual realm. And we have to deal with it. In the spiritual realm, he doesn't say there are a whole range of evil spirits. He says it's the spirit of Antichrist. It is against him. You can talk about God all you like, but not him. You can be religious. You can sing songs. You can do all sorts of things, but keep away from him. That's the contest. But the work of the Spirit is to bring us to him and to enable us to love him and to serve him and him only, and if need be, lose everything for him. This is absolutely the center. So, you know, there is a spirit of truth. There is a spirit of error. There is a contested the word of God is contested, and the contest concerns the Lord Jesus. But those who are the Lord's have received the Holy Spirit to dwell in them. So it needn't be such a fearful contest, because he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have overcome them. Who? The false prophets? The spirit of Antichrist? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now he says something really important. He says, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Now that is really important, that we should understand that. You know, if you see a movie sometimes, in the movie sometimes there are things like demon possession, or they have some satanic thing in the film. And usually that satanic thing is really horrific. It's kind of like a nightmare. Something really hideous, something really ugly, something really frightening. But that's not him. What John says here is, this spirit of Antichrist is in the world. And then he says, they are of the world. In other words, the spirit of this age in which we live is the spirit of Antichrist. In other words, you don't have to sort of find something nightmarish to find evidence of the work of the evil one. You just have to look at the world in which you live. They are of the world. They speak as of the world. The world hears them. Does Satan have any allies in the world? Who's on his side? Well, actually, the answer to that is every human heart. Because we are fallen. Because what is in our heart is what has been produced by a rebellion against God, by a rejection of God, which is the path Satan himself walked down. And we have that in our own hearts. We worship ourselves before God. We love ourselves before God. By nature, we are totally allied with him, which is not a nice thought, but it's the truth. And what is normal and natural in the world is the spirit of Antichrist. That rejection of the Lord, that I have no time for him. Why should God judge me? I'm as good as the next man, etc. All of this is a rejection of all the truth that is in Christ. So, you know, we don't have to look very far, and we don't have to look for something very strange and very horrible to find the work of the enemy. We find it right there. We find it in our own hearts by nature. We find it in the world by nature. The prince of this world has organized a world that suits him. In contrast, John says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What a test, what a measure. Who applies that test? Is that what you use? This huge difference. He can see, John can see, this huge difference. They are of the world, we are of God. He can see the great divide. And he has said, we, the believers, are not of this world. They are of the world. We are not of this world. They speak as of the world. We do not speak as of the world. We are of God. He who is from God hears us. And you can see that. You look back into the life of the Lord Jesus and you can hear him speak to the people, but they don't hear him. They're very interested in him when there's free food. They're interested in him because of his healing. They're interested in him because maybe he'll change our society, get rid of the Romans, do something good for our society. But when he begins to speak of that heavenly word, they say, we can't understand him. We don't know who he is. Until, you know, Peter, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which was in heaven. Eyes were opened and he saw who Jesus was. And we see the same thing. You know, Paul preaches to the philosophers in Athens and they laugh at him. But he speaks the same word to somebody else and it says, whose heart the Lord opened and she heard and her life was changed. So it is, you know, if you speak of the world hears you. We want to be heard, don't we? We want to take this message to the world, but they don't hear us. What a temptation is before us to bring this message down, to make this message more acceptable, to make it as of this world. And if we do that, and then there are some who do that, then everybody can join in. Even the pop stars can join in. Because they speak of the world and the world hears them. But John said, that's not me. That's not us. So what he's saying is that the character of the church is that it is not of this world. It doesn't have this world's logic and it doesn't pursue this world's goals. It's of another character. And a glorious character, because we read the rest of the chapter, not now, but we read the rest of the chapter, the character is a love which is not of this world, a love which is which has no equal in the world, and a love which has been shown us perfectly in the Lord Jesus and in his sacrifice for us. But the point that John makes, and we can't just sort of pass over this as if this is just one little verse here in 1 John. It's not simply one little verse. We don't read it out of context. In the context of all of the scripture, this is totally consistent with what's being said from the beginning. But the character of the church is that it is not of this world. So individually, we have a choice. Are we prepared to live a life like that? How accepted do we want to be? How much do we want to fit in individually, we ourselves? It's the hardest thing. I just want to fit in. I just want to be all my friends to like me, you know? It's a normal thing. But if we're really going to follow the Lord Jesus, we're going to get the treatment that Jesus got. Misunderstood. And unless the Lord opens the heart, rejected. And as a fellowship here, what are we going to be? Are we going to be a nice little club where we just sort of like each other and get on well together and have outings together and do nice things? We're just going to be a bunch of friends. Or are we going to be something different? Is our relationship going to simply be that? Or is our relationship going to be something that is not of this world, something that is of the Spirit? How do you live a life like that? What does it mean to live a life that's not of this world? It's not something that's very, very difficult in the sense that, how do I find it? You know, it's something weird and strange and mysterious. Not at all. It's exactly the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's the direction that he's leading you. That's the work that he's doing in you. He's wanting to teach you values which are different from what you're hearing everywhere else. He's wanting to teach you priorities which are different. He's wanting to give you a vision which is different, so that you see what matters in the world, in life. You have a vision of eternity. You understand what your destiny is, what your ultimate goal is, to see God face to face. And you begin to live according to that, as opposed to just living for now, for the present, for your ambitions, and for all that stuff. You know, that is the work of the Spirit. How do you maintain a life like that? It's simple. It's maintained by simple faith. That's all. It's maintained by this simple trust in the Lord Jesus. And a willingness just to learn from him, one day at a time, step by step, learning from him, falling down, getting up again, being corrected, but learning more and more just to trust him, to take a risk by believing in him and proving his faithfulness, one day at a time, step by step. It's not some great thing that's very difficult or hard to find. It's right there with you, in your home, where you are in the course of your ordinary life. That is the work of the Spirit in us, to bring us into this not of this world type of life. And there and only there is there a testimony to Christ. We can be religious, we can put up banners, we can do all sorts of things, but the testimony to the Lord Jesus, the witness to him, isn't in those things. It's in the life we live, and it's in the quality or the character of that life. What sort of life is it? Are you different? Are you different? Or are you the same as everybody else? Is the Lord working something in you that's different? Do you sort of march to the beat of a different drum from all your friends, from the people that you see around you? That's the work of the Spirit in us. And that's the calling for us individually, for us as families, for us as married couples, or soon to be married couples, or for any sort of fellowship of the Lord's people, to have that character. So just in summary, this is what John has seen. The Word of God, it must come by the Spirit to be powerful, to be changing. This Word is contested. We are in a battleground and there is deception everywhere. And the character of this Word is that it is not of this world. It is different. It is higher. It concerns heaven, not earth. It is not about earth's ambitions, goals and values, but it's about the reality of the living God and his Son. So that's what's contained in these first few verses, or some of it. And I don't propose to try and attack the rest of the chapter now. So we've got plenty of time for comments and questions and conversation. It's open.
has any questions for Neil or for Shane's now before.
Okay, so verse 5, it says, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And this is the test of, like, to recognize the spirit of truth. And I was thinking, what does it mean by listening to us? And like a spirit, how can it? Well, I don't know. If we are from God, the Spirit of Truth listens to us, or like, what does it mean? So.
I think it's sorry. It's saying that the Spirit of Truth and the Spirit of Error is discerned by that which is the distinction is between that which is of the world and that which is not of the world or of God. When we say not of the world, we're saying of God. And he's talking about how we respond to each other. So I can share with somebody who knows the Lord, I can speak about the Lord to them and their eyes will light up and they recognize, they understand what I'm saying and they can respond. But somebody who doesn't know God, if I say the same thing to them, they kind of, you know, yeah, so what? I don't know what you're talking about. And I think that's what he's saying, that their message, the message that he has, is only heard or understood and appreciated by the people who are of God or whose heart the Lord opens. You know, when we think of it in terms of the gospel, it's you know, we are reaching out to people who do not know the Lord, and if the Lord opens their heart, they will hear, they will receive his word, they'll hear his voice in the things that we speak to them. And amongst the believers, it is when we know the Lord, then we understand what's being said, and we can understand what the fellowship that's being shared. But if we don't, then it just goes past us and we shrug and think, it's nothing, it's insignificant. So it's not that the spirit, it's not about spirits hearing us, but it's about us hearing each other. That makes sense. Keep going.
But then it says this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So how does it, it doesn't really mention the people, so.
We recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of error because the spirit of error is characterized by that which is of the world. I was speaking to a man in the street a while back and he was telling me what he believed concerning the scripture, but it was totally flat. It was totally of this world. His understanding of a scripture was purely the work of a human brain devising certain doctrines and understandings. It had nothing that was characteristic of God. There was none of the divine mystery of the gospel in it. It was just human. And, you know, for me, I listened to this and said, this is clearly the spirit of error, because it was totally of this world. But when I speak to somebody else who, you know, who's well, there's an yeah, that's it.
So you, Neil, you've spoken very clearly. Sorry, you've spoken very clearly on the scriptures and the spirit of truth and the spirit of error and how we can recognise that. And one of the things that personally grieves me, and I'm not going to go into details, is when people try gimmicks to bring in the gospel, and you have a like an ice cream. If you come in, well, God can do this and do that for you. Whereas I know that. My Bible at least says it's one of dying to self and picking up your cross daily and losing your life for him. And I've seen in my time, I've seen people who come with the great promises that churches offer, allurements, if you will, and they last a very, they quickly take that, and then when God doesn't do all the things that they thought would happen, they fall away and they say, I'm never touching Christianity again, it failed for me. For me, and I've seen so basically with the spirit of truth, I've seen the ones who stay, receive the word, and then produce the tenfold fruit is the people who make that deep connection with the head. And what I'm seeing today is something a little bit different, which is another spirit that I never would dream that I saw this, but since back in about mid 80s, it turned. And now it's all about me, what God can do for me. And I don't know if anyone else has noticed that, but it causes me anxiety because I see these people going there expecting God to do everything for them, materialism and everything like that. And when it doesn't happen, if you have things that happen, the ones, this 1 in 100, the people who've gone in, I don't know if you have any comment on this, Neil. But I think you got to the heart of the matter is that there's people who know him and people who come in and with these other allurements, which is the spirit of the Antichrist. And I hardly dare to say this, but I'm starting to go, well, this is not the spirit of Jesus I've read about in the scriptures. Do you have any comment on that?
Yeah, well, in I think the issue is bigger than... The issue rather goes deeper than just what we see around us, because I know I can sort of look around and look at what, you know, different Christian groups are doing and think, oh, that doesn't look right, that doesn't look right, that doesn't look right. And it may be so, but the real issue is here. It's me. And the important, what needs to be dealt with first and primarily is my own life, because over that I have some responsibility. And if I can get that right, perhaps I can be a blessing to the others, you know. But if I can't get this right, who am I to point the finger at anybody else? We can look out there and we can see different things, but I think we need to take it as a warning to ourselves. Because we can have all nice teaching and we can be all very conservative in the way we behave and so on and so forth and be as worldly as they are. Because without the Spirit and without real, active, living, take the risk, trust Him, faith, without that, what is our life? You know, One most important thing one has to understand about our life is that we don't drift into a spiritual walk. It doesn't just happen automatically because we're nice people and we go to a nice church and we've got nice friends. It doesn't happen like that. It happens when we, ourselves, individually, privately, get hold of the Lord, make that covenant by sacrifice, by really commit ourselves to Him, choose Him, seek Him, long for Him, spend time learning from Him, That's how our life is going to be changed. The Lord Jesus said, seek and you shall find. He didn't say you're going to stumble across it by accident. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Ask and it shall be given. I never sought, I never knocked, I never asked. Why didn't I get anything? Because you never sought, you never asked, you never knocked. We need to seek him, and if we seek him, he will certainly fulfill his promise in the fullest possible way. So, you know, the burden comes back, or the responsibility comes back to us to live a life which is characterized by the love which is spoken about, because that is God. I want to just share a little incident. It's about love. And it's about what John's been talking about. I was talking to some people. I was handing out some pamphlets in the street, you know, trying to talk to people about the Lord. And I gave a pamphlet to one man and said, this is about Jesus. And he said, I'm a Christian already, and just turned away. I gave the pamphlet to a woman and said, this is about Jesus. And she said, I've got him. I said, I think he's got you. She said, yes. You know, I give a pamphlet to somebody else to say it's about Jesus, and they say, oh, we're already Christian, God bless you, or something like that. Now, think of that. You know, the first answer that I mentioned, the first guy, he said, I'm a Christian already. He just turned away. What do you think? How do you react? Do you think he is? Of course, I don't know. I don't know the man or anything like that. But when you see that response, when there was no evidence of a sense of bond or a love, you think, is that of God? Is that real? But when you see that sort of that heart that immediately joined to you, that's with you, then you say, ah, there is the Holy Spirit. Because love is of God, and he who loves knows God. He who does not love does not know God. So, you know, it's just a simple illustration, but it just makes it so clear that if the Holy Spirit is working in us, there's a change, and that change joins us together with those others who have also experienced this change, and there is a bond. We may be very different, we may not even speak the same language, but, you know, there's a wonderful bond that exists between us. I tell you one more. This man was coming down the street towards me, and he was big, and he looked kind of angry and fierce, and he was much bigger than me, and I looked at him and actually thought, this man could kill me with one hand. So I was a bit, you know, anyway, so I gave him a pamphlet and said, this is about the Lord Jesus. And he looked at it and said, oh, praise the Lord, I'm a Christian. And he stopped and he talked to me as a brother. Anyway.
Excuse me, Neil, here. With your examples you gave us, the first one, to me, we really don't know what is he's thinking. The first one, Richard, oh, I'm already Christian. But I was thinking, maybe he didn't want to waste your time, he didn't want to waste your flyer, something like that. We really don't know what is the main reason, so... You know, everyone has different stories. May I ask one question? Go back to 1 John chapter 4. Um, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And we also have one. And also, my question is the false spirit or devil spirit. Where is that come from? If we check to the origin, from the Genesis, all the God's creature were good, but the sperm was crafty than other creatures. So I'm just wondering, and people ask me this question before, I couldn't answer. So, like, originally, where is the devil spirit come from?
We don't have all the answers in relation to this, and it's better for us not to try and fill in the gaps. If the Lord hasn't told us, that's okay. But what we can understand from the scripture, yes, Satan was created by God, and it would appear that he was an archangel. He was one of the highest angels, and it would appear that he fell because of pride. And he wanted the place of God, and as a consequence, he fell. Now, some people try to fill in a lot more detail than that. But I don't think the scripture is very clear on all the detail, but it would appear that that is the case in relation to Satan. And in the evil spirits that are in the world, it would appear that they also were created by God as angels, but somehow fell. And we can ask 100 questions. Why did they fall? Why were they made so that they could fall? What is the nature of the angel's life, etc.? And we don't have all those answers. But we know enough of Satan from what Jesus said. He's a liar and he is a murderer, and that he's the father of lies. And we know that if somebody is a liar and a murderer, it's better not to keep company with them because it's dangerous. And we know that evil spirits are in the world and set about corrupting the word of God and deceiving the world and blinding the world to Christ and distracting and deceiving and stumbling believers. That's all true, and they're all under judgment and will be judged. But God has permitted this situation to continue because we are able to have the victory over these spiritual powers because of him who dwells in us, because of the Holy Spirit. So our enemy is to be very much respected in the sense that he is powerful and he can deceive us if we are not on guard. Our enemy is to be respected but not to be feared, as if we are victims or can be victims, because by simply walking with the Lord we are very, very safe. And as John says in this letter, the evil one does not touch him, the one who abides in the Lord. So we respect our enemy, but we don't feel that we are poor little victims that are going to be destroyed by him. Not at all. And he himself is under judgment. And all that worldly stuff about, you know, Satan being in charge of hell and tormenting people and so on is all nonsense, of course. And the worldly pictures of what Satan is or what evil spirits are is also nonsense. We just have the scripture and we just go by that. Satan's end is coming. He knows it. Satan believes in God and he trembles because he knows what the end will be for him. But in the meantime, in the bitterness of hatred, he seeks to defeat what God is working. And because he understands a little of what God is working, he's very focused. He's focused on the one, on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you find different heresies, things like the Jehovah's Witness or Mormons or these different heresies that are out there, the question you ask them is, what do you say about the Lord Jesus? And you'll find very quickly that it is him that they are pulling down. They might say, oh, we believe in him, but you very quickly find that they have removed him from his place with a name above every name and being the saviour of all, and they've made him less and less and less. And that's the mark of the evil one's work.
Thanks, Neil, for sharing, and also for those who ask questions and Neil's answer as well. Let's all go back and go through chapter 4 in more details so we can look through it and pray that the Lord lead us and help us understand it better, not just as a letter in the book, but also in our own experience. How do we really know the Lord Jesus? Is the Spirit of Christ living in us? If it does, then how do we know it? I believe that these are the questions that we really need to ask ourselves. Is our heart filled with pride, filled with the lust of the eyes and the lust of this life, lust of our flesh? If that it is, if it is, then it is of the world. And then the love of the Father will not be in us. And we really need to understand that, because John has, in the first John, in this book, he has talked about the similar things from various different angles, and he talked about it in one chapter, and then he come back again in another chapter and talk about the same thing again. So we really need to go through the whole book and in relationship to chapter 4 in particular. So let's hope that we can do that before we come back next week. We're going to close now, and we're going to give thanks for the food and going to have lunch. And I pray that when we have lunch together, maybe there's opportunity over the lunch table. We can talk about what we have just heard. There's time for fellowship as well. So let's see whether we can make use of the opportunity. Okay, we'll ask Jonathan to give thanks for the food.
Lord, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to hear your words. And Lord, we ask that every one of us today can have an open heart to receive your words and reflect on your words, even when we in a meal and when we go home. Lord, we ask you to give grace to us and so that we have a desire to know you. Lord, we thank you for sustaining our life with foods. We ask you to bless the hands to prepare the food, and we ask that you bless our time together to continue our seeking and pursuing to know you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.